Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, let us be good soil. Upon hearing your word, lead us to hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Amen. It is just my luck that I get to preach on what the Excel file for chapel preaching said was the commemoration of Abraham. Being a fan of extreme people, I jumped at the chance to preach about this beloved man to my fellow classmates, students, staff, faculty, role models, everybody. But then I saw the text for that day, and it was Isaiah 25, and that's not a text explicitly about Abraham, neither his life, things he said, anything, nothing about the prototype of all believers. But the text did launch me into a sort of thought experiment. What was it like to be a believer, maybe, in the time of Isaiah, or maybe to even be Isaiah, to be a prophet? You'd have this vast history on one side of you, all the history of your people, with really strange, often ethically bad people that were your ancestors, and you're constantly listening to or telling stories to your congregation about them. And then on the other side of it all, you have the prophecy that you're seeing given to you by God. You see exile, you see bleakness, blatant suffering for you and your people, but all the elders keep reminding you of Abraham. Abraham, who is faithful to the promise. The elders are telling you, you're telling the people during worship, remember the promise. Abraham, I mean, come on, the guy that laughed at God when he was promised a child, or the guy who slept with his handmaid, and where is his promise right now? What about when things get really terrible? Like, we're talking, your king is killing prophets, your friends, your mentors, and soon you're probably going to be cut in half. Would you, at that point, doubt your call? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Even though God is directly talking to you and through you as a prophet. Yeah, well, unfortunately, this is simply the reality of human suffering. It goes against all reason. Now, another extreme person I'm often eager to talk about, I'm a big fan of, especially his music, is Jerry Garcia. Now, if you don't recognize that name, maybe from his ties, he is the lead singer and guitarist of the jam band Grateful Dead. The guy seemingly did it all. He had live albums, solo albums. He had documentaries directed by Martin Scorsese. He was nearly technically perfect at the banjo and the guitar. The Grateful Dead performed all over the world each day of the week in interesting and new places, and people were leaving their lives behind to follow them around, with most daily concerts topping 100,000 people. But then, at the age of 53, he dies. He's obese. He's diabetic. He's addicted to smoking opiates, like it's the 19th century or something. But you want to know one of the last things that he said to his estranged daughter before he died? She asked him, "Dad, why do you choose to live like this?" And he looked at her and he took a deep breath and he said, "Well, I live in a world without the Grateful Dead. All the fun, the music, the parties, it all became work, cursed labor, hellish gruel for Jerry Garcia. He had to go out on stage each night. and be that dancing monkey, the clown for everybody but himself. He never got to go chill out and see the Grateful Dead perform. How often do we find ourselves here at this place living like Jerry? Is your work here becoming gruel? Are you maybe a hamster on a wheel with all those readings? Are you burned out? Does a parent, a child, a friend have a sickness? Have they died? And you're in this funk where you can only open the Bible for academic study because it just doesn't taste right anymore. Do you live in a world without pastors, without mentor professors, without trusted Christian friends, because you are the pastor, the professor, the friend all the time for other people? Maybe you've even lost sight of your vocation. This isn't that great feast promised to me in those scriptures. This just isn't fun anymore. You just want to chill out at church like a normal person. Enjoy worship. That is suffering. It hurts. It's lonely. And everyone else is going through their own thing right now. But it's also what believers have been doing for thousands of years. It's one of Luther's marks of the church. It's what Abraham did. It's what Isaiah did for sure. It's guaranteed by the scriptures, the prophets, Paul, Christ. But we do know that suffering passes through God's righteous hands, and so we trust him. You all in some way here have been given the awesome task of proclaiming the gospel to all nations. What you're preparing to do is really set apart. It's good. It's holy. But Satan does not want you to do it because he hates it. And so he's put a target on your back. So do it in spite of him. Proclaim in spite of him. Continue going to chapel, doing private confession and absolution, receiving strength and the forgiveness of sins in the supper, the great feast, in spite of him. Talk to Chaplain Siva King, your professor that you trust, your wife, your one friend. Allow them to point you back to God's word and hold on to those means of grace like the precious gifts that they are. Because, guys, let's stop kidding ourselves. We know the ending. Stop worrying about the promises that God has made. We get to see it multiple times throughout scriptures. God brings us there in his word to the marriage feast of the Lamb. We're on the mountain with the Lord of hosts, with all the nations. We're eating rich foods. We're drinking well-aged wine. We're even sucking the marrow out of the bones. And we turn and we look around and we wonder, why isn't Jesus eating? I mean, he's making me feel bad again. You're lost in thought. Why do I feel like trash if I'm supposedly set aside for his holy work? Why do the scriptures promise eternal life while my friends, my family, myself are suffering and dying? But you snap back to reality because something grotesque is happening at this feast. You look over in horror as Jesus swallows up death forever. Luther actually describes Jesus as the pestilence or disease of death itself. Jesus Christ, truly God, fully man, dies on the cross and through death defeats death. And when he finally raises all who have died on the last day, death is defeated, swallowed up forever. And you realize that this whole time at the feast, you've been crying, maybe your entire life. Even though you've been saying these wonder, you've been eating these wonderful spiritual foods and drinking these wonderful spiritual drinks all your life, you've been hearing the word, you've been preaching the word, you've been receiving the sacraments, you've been administering the sacraments, still, you're crying. Because you've been doing it this whole time in pain. But you're finally doing now your perfect vocation, what he's called you to do, a good work prepared beforehand. Rise from the dead with all the saints, completely by his doing. Well done, good and faithful servant. And he wipes those tears from your face, your brother pastor's face, your sister deaconess's face. And after all that waiting, he's done it. But why did he do it? He tells us right there in the scriptures. In Isaiah 25, verse 8, he says, because he said so. He promised. And all you'll be able to respond is, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. Please rise for the hymn.